It's always it's a privilege to be here and to be able to assemble with you. And as Glenda was talking about those that are in the Northeast and the difficulties that they're experiencing, certainly it's made it difficult for them. But hopefully they will be able to assemble today, just as we're assembling. And we certainly should understand and know the great privilege we have in being able to do that. Today being the first day of the week, a very special day to us, a day, as we've talked about before, when we come together to partake of the most precious meal that we can partake of on this earth, and so thankful that we're able to do that. Wanted to mention, too, that we're grateful that our prayers have been heard on behalf of Gina. Do this again. She certainly has had some difficulties since getting out of the hospital, but we are grateful that she's back home again and hopefully will soon be able to get out and do some things that she wants to do. Then again, maybe not. Okay, be turning to 1 Timothy. As in our first Sunday of every month, we try to pick a... We've been going through the New Testament, and today would be 1 Timothy. Certainly glad that some other Starnes have shown up today, and they're a little bit... He's a little bit shorter than the rest of them, but still, we're grateful that he's here. Now we'll try this again. As always, when I'm teaching these lessons, I want to use, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and I've mentioned this before. You either have to believe one thing or the other. You have to either believe that Scripture is indeed given by God, or it is not. When we look at things that are in the Bible, we certainly have to come to that conclusion, or we will not have faith in what we're teaching others. I know it still hasn't come up, so we'll give this a couple minutes. But I have mentioned this before, and I want to mention it again. Jesus, before he went back to heaven, said that the Holy Spirit, in John 14:26, and also John 15:26, and John 16:13, there we go, that the Holy Spirit would come and bring to their remembrance everything that Jesus had said. But he would also teach them things that would help them to, so that they wouldn't have to rely on their own memory. And then, of course, we find out from Paul that those things were to be written down so that all could understand them. In the writing of these epistles or letters, we find that there's a lot in them. This one in particular, we will have to do a very quick job in the second lesson of going through the outline of this, because there's a lot in 1 Timothy. When we look at 1 Timothy and we consider the one that he's writing it to, Timothy, there's some things about this that would help us to better understand some of the things that he was writing. Timothy is certainly a younger man who clearly, as we can tell from all indications, had a very close relationship with Paul. We see that at least chronologically, maybe not in the way the books were written, because there may be a difference between when Acts was written and when he first met Timothy, but chronologically he met him in Acts 16 verse 1 when Luke gave this account of all of these missionary journeys that Paul was going on. Apparently he's from Lystra. Now there's some question about that, at least at the point Paul meets up with him. His mother is Jewish and his father is Greek. This is a unique situation. We can find this also from Acts 16:1. The reason this is unique is because certainly there were some things that God had given in the Old Testament about not intermarrying with those that were of other nations and so forth. We don't know all the circumstances surrounding this. We do know, for instance, that his mother and grandmother, when we study 2 Timothy, will have taught him, certainly from the Holy Scriptures. But there's a uniqueness about him that he was not circumcised. And, of course, that would have broken Jewish law. So his mother, apparently the father, overruled in this. We would have to assume, because under Jewish law, he would have had to have been circumcised. Realizing that this was a problem, or would perceive to be a problem, We are going through the transition, certainly, or the Jews are, we're not. Jews are going through the transition period of going from the old to the new. Paul takes him and has him circumcised, not as a matter of law of the New Testament, but it is said that he did this so that he might be able to teach the Jews, because they certainly knew this situation. And Timothy was not, in their mind's view, a true Jew because he had never been circumcised. Paul later points out in 1 Corinthians 9:20 that he, as much as possible, would do anything for the Jews to teach the Jews, as long as it didn't become law. Circumcision certainly was not law of the New Testament, not this type of circumcision. It would be a new type called baptism. So this young man then is in a situation where he now can certainly talk to both Jew and Greek, and certainly as we know that he would go around with Paul, most of the time he would be teaching Gentiles. But as we look at this, Paul refers to him in many ways. He calls him in Romans 16:21. I won't turn to these, but I just want to show you the closeness of the relationship. If you look up, you know, Timothy, you'll find that Paul talked about him a lot. Says a lot about his respect for him. It also is a valuable lesson to anyone young in our audience today. Now, certainly he's not as young as a lot in our audience today, but young enough that there was a lot of respect on Paul's part that this man was doing the best that he possibly could. We find that he calls him, and depends again on your version, I use the New King James for the most part, my fellow worker. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, he says, my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. Now, you know, we think of terminology in the Bible, and we tend to think in the New Testament that the term we use the most would be brother and sister, and that's what we talk about. But we see that within this relationship of a family, and we talked about God's family some time ago, that there is also this closeness of understanding that sometimes there are those of us, in my case, not anymore, that would have been younger, that looked up to older people, and they would have been considered as those that would have tutored me or helped me in the understanding of the gospel, and certainly would have looked at me as more like a son, and hopefully a beloved and faithful son in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 16:10, he talks about Timothy. And again, I'm not going to use all the places he mentions him. I'm just using some things where he talks about him. He said he was one who does the work of the Lord. Now, that you don't get any higher praise than that. He also calls him his brother in 2 Corinthians 1:1, Colossians 1:1, Philemon 1:1, and if you believe that Paul wrote Hebrews, he calls whoever wrote Hebrews, called him his brother. And this is one of the reasons that people believe that because of the language that's used, especially toward the end of Hebrews, that Paul probably wrote that book as well. But he also refers to him as a bondservant of Jesus Christ in Philippians 1:1. So looking at all these relationships, we got some more, but looking at all these relationships, you can see that Paul is being very careful, and this should help each one of us to understand better our relationship with one another and with God. Because in looking at this, it certainly is one of those where he has agreed to work for someone else and become a servant of that one, Jesus Christ. But he also says he's our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ in 1 Thessalonians 3:2. In all of these terms, you can see that he's talking again about relationships and service. Of course, the word minister just means he's a servant of God. That's how that term is translated. Then in 1 Timothy 1:2, he calls him a true son in the faith. In 1 Timothy 1:18, he just calls him son Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:2, a beloved son. Now, when you look at this, Paul refers to him in several of these as his son. And we know Paul wasn't married. He had no children. But he did spiritually. And I think of this a lot. We should consider this as well. So those of us that are a little bit older in the faith should look to young men to help them in their service to God. We can be very encouraging to them. He wasn't with Timothy all the time. He certainly spent a great deal of time with him in teaching the gospel. But he wasn't with him all the time. Now it is believed, and I'm just putting this up here, that Timothy had to have been 30 plus years old. Don't know. Now, the reason for this is because he wouldn't have been accepted as a teacher by the Jews unless he was at least 30. That's why Jesus didn't start his. It was Jewish tradition. You had to be at least 30 years old, or you weren't accepted as one of the rabbis or teachers. You had to have had some training. Now, certainly nothing in the New Testament teaches that at all. And so Nick just reached that, and he can now start teaching. That's not the way that this works, of course, but this had to be because of the Jewish, and so this is why they believe it. So some believe he might have been as old as 35 years old. But he definitely wasn't the young man like we think of. He wasn't, like we would say, an 18-year-old or something starting in this work. Now, regardless of his age, though, he is one who is faithful to the Lord and to Paul. I'll tell you what, you want to look at someone that stuck with him. Now, we know Luke did. We know Luke stuck with Paul. But Timothy is always seemingly there for him as much as he possibly can be. He understands he has a need to work in the kingdom, and the times that he leaves Paul is to do that work. And so you just think about that for a moment. This young man is devoting himself to taking care of someone who is, as Paul would say, aged. Now, Paul probably in his 60s at this point, and he's not going to live much longer than that. Some say he may have lived to be 70 years old. There's some doubts about that. Don't know for sure again. But there is a difference in the age, and to take care of this man who apparently needed some type of help all the time with him, due to whatever ailment he had, and again, that's why some believe maybe blindness or something, he always had to needed someone with him. He struggled with whatever needs he had. But he's also with Paul when he's in prison. And he even asks Timothy later on to come and be with him. Now, Timothy, when he writes this to him, is preaching in Ephesus. We find that he is doing a work there. He said, "Remain in Ephesus that you may charge some." So he's working with a church that we've discussed, the book that Paul wrote to them before. The church at Ephesus struggles. The church at Ephesus is a group of Christians who received the word with gladness, who became Christians right away, who worked in the kingdom, who certainly were trying their best to do what God said. But we know there's going to be some situations there. We know there's going to be some problems that are going to arise in Ephesus. Now, before we even talk about that very much, when we think about this, that's why he warns Timothy, you've got to keep teaching. You see, one of the things that a lot of times I get up here and preach and I'll say, well, you've heard this before, or it's things I'm going to read from God's Word, and you've heard this, but let's look at it again. Why? Because we need to be reminded over and over and over again. He's telling Timothy, you have to remind these folks. You have to keep talking to them. You have to keep saying to them these things, because the truth is, if they don't get that over and over and over again, that's your responsibility as a teacher, he said, as a preacher, then some can have shipwreck. Some can lose their faith. Some can fall away from God. Now, that puts a grave responsibility on anyone teaching the gospel to teach the entire Word of God, to teach everything they possibly can. You're not going to be able to always do that straight from the pulpit. You only have so much time from this location, if you will. So there has to be other interaction with those who are Christians. But he also warns him about those that are profane and have idle babblings and contradictions. Why would he do that? It is so easy to be intimidated. It is so easy to stand back and just let things go. And he says, you can't do that. You can't do that because this is going to happen. You're going to find people who are going to come in and they're going to say things like, well, I believe that's okay. Well, where's that scripture? Well, that's okay. You don't need one. I just believe that's okay. And people respect them and they go ahead and do it. He's saying he can't. That's idle babblings, if you will. And it's profane, because if you're going against what God said, we were talking today about, you know, the faith of some and testing God and all of that. You look at this. He says, these are some struggles you're going to have. This is not going to be easy. Now, some things about this book. First of all, we see an older preacher encouraging a younger preacher to not only keep the faith, but keep teaching and preaching the gospel. You know, and that sounds so easy, doesn't it? Why, anybody can do that. Anybody can just get up before a congregation or working privately with people, and that's no problem whatsoever. But you know what? Jeremiah, when people were coming against him, he said, I didn't want to talk about it anymore. But it was in me like a fire. So he's telling Timothy, make that your life. Make it where that's all you want to talk about, if you will. It is encouraging to get with others, and they want to talk about God's Word. It's encouraging. It's discouraging when you get with others and that are Christians and they never want to talk about God's Word. So we see in this one as well, in this book, the necessity of having qualified men serving as bishops, pastors, elders, or deacons at a local church. We see the need for them to meet serious qualifications if they expect to be appointed and be servants as either leaders or servants of that. And of course, I think both are servants. Early elders were appointed by the apostles, so they knew the type of men. But he's telling Timothy that's going to change. Now you need to know what the qualifications are to be taught for future men to serve. Because there will be no apostles anymore, and this needs to be written down so that we can know. Now, this book is filled with things that are needful to keep a local church strong and those Christians that make up that church. Now, Paul, certainly you'd have to say he's the writer of it. He says that in verse 1. And it's an interesting one. You know, you've heard me say before that sometimes he'll say he's an apostle and sometimes he won't. Now, why would he say this to Timothy? Timothy knew he was an apostle. Timothy had been with him all the time. Why is he saying this in this book? I believe he's saying this, starting off, because he's saying, Timothy, I have authority from God. I'm passing that torch on to you. You better understand that what I'm saying to you can mean the difference between life and death. Can mean the difference between doing what God wants and teaching it to others, or not doing what God wants and not teaching it to others. You better understand this. That's where I got my authority. Dates, two likely possibilities. I don't agree with the first one, but some believe that because he was in Macedonia on his third missionary journey around 58 or 59, that he may have written it. I believe this is more correct. This was probably when he was following his first imprisonment, when he went back to Macedonia. And we know that from other scriptures, and we've talked about that in class before, that he may have even gone to Spain from some of the things that are talked about. But regardless, that would put the date around 63 or 64, which is still getting very close to his death, which means that 2 Timothy would have been written shortly after. Written to Timothy. Now, let's do the theme real quick. I would say that we could put it down in several different ways. Some have said that this book is the preacher's manual, that as a preacher, it should encourage anyone that's going to get up and preach, this is the way God wants you to preach the Word. And certainly from this one and 2 Timothy, we can see that. Preaching the Word, though, to build up a local church. The whole idea behind this is, they had spent so much of their time out evangelizing. They had been teaching the lost. They were bringing people to Christ. As we see them bringing people to Christ, certainly these people brought with them all the things that they had believed prior to this. Now, why is that important? We may teach someone today who comes out of a situation where they have had some certain beliefs. And those beliefs they believe are based on the Bible. But they aren't. They will come to us and they'll do this. Well, someone told me at my church that I needed to do this or I needed to do that. Where is that in the Bible? Well, I don't know, but that's what they told me I needed to do. And so that's why this is written, and just the first chapter alone is all I'm going to use. But I would encourage you, you will be amazed how many times in this short letter that he talks about the Word of God. Why would he spend so much time talking about the Word of God? Because it is the only thing we have to follow. As we look at this, he says, you have to preach that. So he talks about doctrine. Now let's read these two verses. He said, when I left you there, you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy, it's up to you to tell them they can't preach any other doctrine. In verse 10, he talks about if there's any of these things that are wrong, that is contrary to sound doctrine. He said, we can't say, God has not told us what to do. We have doctrine, we have sound doctrine, Timothy. We also, he said in verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment is love. This goes back to what Jesus said, this new commandment that I bring. With that commandment came all the laws that go with it. But why did God give us all of those? Out of His love for us. When we look at this, you can't change those things. This new law is based on the love that God had, and how did He express that love? Through giving His Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying, Timothy, be very careful that you don't get away from that. think about this. If that's not important, John spent a lot of time talking about it in 1 John. He spent a lot of time talking about this love. Christ talked about it a lot. That is what it's based on. But he calls it the faith, if you will. If you look at this in a couple of passages, look at verse 4. He talks about the difference between disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And he's certainly not talking about my basic faith. He's talking about faith, the faith, if you will, where we get everything. Also in verse 19, he said, having faith and a good conscience, that's talking about our personal faith, which some have rejected concerning the faith. That, now look at the different ways he's talked about this, just in this first chapter. He's talked about it being doctrine, sound doctrine. He's talked about the commandment. He's talked now about the faith. He's trying to get across to Timothy the importance of the Word of God and all the ways that we should look at it. He then talks about law. And in this case, he's not talking about, I don't believe, the old law. Now, why do I believe that? Because he says that there are some desiring to be teachers of the law, understand neither what they say nor the things which they affirm, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So even if, let's just say he was talking about the old law, he's saying you still cannot enforce that old law. Okay, that's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about law, regardless, from God is always good. But in this case, I think he's talking about the new law. Then he calls it the gospel or the good news in verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. When we look at this and we think about this, this good news, what was it? Well, the good news was about, again, going back to the love that God had in giving His Son to die on the cross for our sins. Now, I could have used several other passages. I would again encourage you to go through this book again, and certainly we'll go through it quickly later. But you'd be amazed how many times he talks about this over and over and over again, the Word of God, how important it is. It is the most important thing in our life. Now, several could be used, but I think this is a warning for anyone that wants to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I write so that you may know how, in 1 Timothy 3:15, how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, I know we can make a broader application of this, but he's talking personally to Timothy. And he's saying anyone that preaches the gospel better know how to conduct themselves. It's very important because if they don't, their teaching's going to be in vain. Now, that doesn't mean it can't carry a broader meaning, again, to all of us. We should all know how to do that. I want to look at a couple other key verses before we wrap this first part up. In chapter 4, verse 13, again, the importance, if you will, of knowing what a preacher should be doing. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. You think he's not concerned about Timothy staying in the Word? You think he doesn't really want Timothy to stay in this? He wants his full attention on doing and understanding. And I certainly, a lot of this, all Scripture, when we look at that, that's the old as well. You need to know the old before you'll fully understand the new. He's trying to tell Timothy, I know you've known those Holy Scriptures from your youth up later in 2 Timothy. But when he will look at this one, he's telling him, you give your attention to that and make sure that you do it. In 4, 15, and 16, in addition to giving your attention to it, just like in Psalm 1, you need to meditate on it. Just like David would say, meditate on it day and night. Meditate on these things. Let it be what fills your mind. Give yourselves kind of partially to them. That's not what he says. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. I want you to think about something here for a moment. Anyone that gets up and preaches the Word of God, they need to make progress as well. I don't care what age you are. We need to improve ourselves, get better at what we do to the best of our ability. We're never going to get beyond that, but we can certainly pray for wisdom. And we can certainly try to gain more knowledge, and we can certainly try to better understand God's Word so we can explain it to others. Now, take heed to yourself, and again, to the doctrine. Continue in them, you both save yourself and them that hear you. Now that puts a great responsibility again on anyone that gets up here. Next month you're going to be privileged to hear other people from this group besides me. on some of those occasions. They have a grave responsibility. It doesn't just mean it's anyone, any man that gets up and teaches it, and any woman that does it privately. You need to be very careful what you teach. You need to make sure that you teach sound doctrine. You need to make sure before you say something that it is in God's Word, and that it's true, and it's complete, and it's exactly what He would want. So the main thing, preach the truth always to keep a local church strong. That we see this man as we call them located preachers. We don't know how long he stayed there. We don't know how long he preached there. We know that there's going to be some situations with them. If you look at Acts 20, Paul would go to them. He would go to those elders, and he would tell them in verse 29 that out from among you there will be those that will try to draw you away. Time we get to Revelation 2, 4, and 5, which I don't think is much further down the road personally, you got a major problem. What's happened? They've lost their first love. With Timothy there, one of the best men that we know in the New Testament, it's still up to everybody else. It doesn't matter. We can do the best job that we possibly can, but if people will not get into God's Word, if they will truly not follow God's Word, that happens. So as a young preacher, Timothy could easily have been intimidated. I was more easily intimidated back when I was that age. I tried to stand for God's Word, but it was hard because you had those men that were older in the faith, and so you didn't want to do anything, as we'll talk about, by the way, in this, that you have to be careful, even in doing that, in disagreeing. And Paul wants them to know that truth is more important than age, though. That it doesn't really matter. Age has nothing to do with truth. I can be twice as old as Nick, and he can have the truth, and I can not have the truth. It doesn't have anything to do with age. It just happens that he's about half my age. That's the reason I use him. He wants him to constantly reaffirm the Word to those Christians at Ephesus so they may remain strong in the faith. We're going to talk about this a lot as we go through this book. If he doesn't do his job, there's a good chance they'll fail. Now, they can still fail. But I'll tell you what, the chances are much greater if Timothy doesn't do his job. Churches fail all the time. It doesn't take you very long. Go around, you'll see it. Wow, what happened to them? Well, they're not meeting anymore. Well, they were X number of people there. Yeah, I know, but they had some problems, and over time they just did. Of course, they have an important responsibility as well. They need to remain faithful, that is, those he's teaching. Question is, are we faithful? Question is, are you his disciple today? Have you accepted him in faith, repenting, confessing him as the Christ, and being immersed or baptized for the remission of sins? As a Christian, are you faithful to him? And if not, repent, confess the sin, pray for it, or have someone pray for you. Today is the day to do it. We're going to stand and sing a song. If you have any needs, we would be happy to assist you.